Morning, brethren. First of all, I'd like to know, Marlon, how did you get a hold of my notes? He used about half my scriptures. As we're approaching unleavened bread, today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about your individual relationship with God. We're going to look at what your responsibilities are. What does God expect from each one of us? Please turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Okay, what we're going to start out with, John chapter 6, we're going to break into this from the standpoint of this was shortly after Jesus had addressed the multitudes and had told them that he was the bread of life, and they had a problem with accepting that. They couldn't wrap their minds around that idea. John chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, what I want to start out with, the idea is, this is individual. We are all called individually. And I believe that was part of Christ's point here, and that each one of us has our separate calling. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go all the way back to toward the very beginning here. What we're going to talk about here in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. We're going to read verses 8 through 13. We can't blame anybody else for what happens to us or what we do. Our responsibility toward God. So, Genesis 3, beginning in verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Verse 10. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" Blaming. So, then, verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Okay? Both of them blamed somebody else. We can't do that. We have individual responsibility before God. We need to consider his word and the decisions that we make. It is our personal responsibility. No one to blame. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is, as you know, Acts covers, at least the second half of Acts covers basically Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 17, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Now, once again, what the Bible does, what I see for, I'll call it for me, is it gives us examples of every aspect of what is our responsibility. So this is what I'm going to be doing, quite literally, is walking through the examples God gives us, how we should be conducting ourselves. So, Acts 17, beginning with verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Here we have, and we have heard, starting with Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, used to say, don't believe me, believe your Bible. So anything you hear from up here, you need to confirm in the book that's on your lap or on your smartphone. It is not my responsibility, chiefly, to make sure you understand God's word. It is your responsibility to make sure you understand God's word. It's not mine, it's yours. If I say something and you can't find it in here, then I get discredited. It's here. It comes from here. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We do know that through the Holy Spirit, God is working with each one of us. Again, each one of us individually. We don't have to worry about what anybody else is doing. You can only ultimately work out your own salvation. And everybody else's doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. You have to do your part based on the understanding that you have been given. Nobody else can take care of, can be responsible for your salvation. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So basically what he's telling us is, referring back to Christ has died, our sins have been forgiven as the result of the death of Christ. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, once again, individually, we have been cleansed. We know that at the very death of Christ, the curtain that separated the holy area from the holiest of holies was torn in half. So it was eliminated. It gave us the individual opportunity to come before God. That it literally represented taking away the barrier between us and God. Now Christ represents us before God, and we can come, as it literally says, boldly before his throne. Okay, let's see. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, we are gathered together here, and we are told to do that. So we do interact. We interact in essence as we set the right example for one another. We are together. Like I said, none of us is individually responsible for another, but we're told to get together and to be positive, to grow together and to grow toward God. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, if we go out and sin willfully after we have been brought to this understanding, there is no sacrifice left for us. So we must continue forward with our understanding that we have been granted. And each one of us, we're at different places, and God understands that too. But we are responsible for everything we have come to understand. Okay, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Another aspect of this, we do not want to allow ourselves to be misled. You know, again, I've already covered, the Bereans checked everything that they were told, and that is one of our responsibilities, because there will be those who will try to lead us away from what our understanding is. They will try and twist things. I won't turn there, but in Peter talks about that people were already trying to twist Paul's doctrines, twist the understanding, directly based on things Paul had said. So, again, it's our responsibility. We need to work at this understanding. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so he does the introduction, gives, in a sense, quick background summary. This is where I'm coming from. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So here is Paul's letter to the Galatians after he had been there, established a church, gave them an overview and understanding, and immediately, literally behind him as he went off on other ministry travels, the Galatians had other people come in and try and twist what they had heard, what they were hearing. Please turn forward with me to Galatians chapter 3. So just a couple chapters forward in Galatians. Paul covered a lot of this. He was really troubled by what was going on in the church at Galatia. They very quickly went off track. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians! I have actually seen translations that says Paul said, oh, stupid Galatians. He was that strong about it. You know, he was literally upset. You guys are going off track. So, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, let me give a little bit of background, what Paul is talking about here. In this particular case, the other Jewish leaders had come in, and they were telling the Galatians, and they were going to other churches also, and they were saying, you still must follow the law completely. They were also, these were generally people of the what was called the circumcision party. Essentially, they were saying, you must become Jews. They wanted directly Jewish converts. And that was not what Paul was presenting, what our understanding was. I mean, we all know kind of the background that Paul had gone to the leaders in Jerusalem, and they had decided, after requesting guidance from God, that circumcision was not necessary. But it wasn't just circumcision that the other Jewish leaders were looking for. They literally wanted complete Jewish converts to the point of the very strict following of the laws like a lot of the Pharisees wanted. So this is what Paul happens to be talking about here, how they were being misled. Basically, the Jewish leaders trying to say, if you don't follow all the law, you'll fall short. So these were the ones who were the strict adherents of the law. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or from the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed by believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So, like I said, Christ took that curse. Christ was crucified. He was hung on a tree. He accepted the curse in our place. You have to look at it literally like I call it the other way around. We're living by faith. But by our faith, we strive to keep the law because our understanding is the law works in our best interest. But it's not, we are not justified by following the law because we can't be. We have all sinned. Basically, you only have to sin once, and you are under the penalty of the law. So, therefore, we cannot, by the law, justify ourselves. We cannot be justified. And we have to understand that. We have to understand the order in which these things work. We can't do it the other way around. And that's what, like I said, that's what Paul was preaching against here, was that there were the Jews, the circumcision party, who were saying you must be circumcised and you must follow the law to the strictest level. And we, as human beings, we're not capable of that. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I've kind of already somewhat alluded to this. James 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, like the point I made, we want to follow the law not to be justified, but because it makes sense, because it will lead us to the very best life possible. But we cannot be justified by the law. It doesn't work that way. Let's see. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, I guess I read that, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be addressed in what he does. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So again, we have the understanding. We know that we cannot be, will not be justified by following the law, but we must strive to keep it, and we must, part of that is helping others. Part of being a doer is to help one another. If there are folks that you know are having struggles in some way, shape, or form, help where you can. This is part of our responsibility, part of what our salvation before God is defined by. Then turn on to James 2, so just a little bit further forward. James 2, verse 14. Once again, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone who said, will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that there is a God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So again, we see the example given of Abraham. Abraham had the faith to go forth and the work of he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac as he was commanded. So he showed, literally, we're talking about that combination of faith and the faith to go on to do the works. It amazes me, and what I love about God's Word is He gives us so many examples, once again, so that we're without excuse. Almost anything you can think of, almost any problem you come up with, issue, you can go to God's Word and you can find something. You can find an example to use for your guidance. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And we find this in many places. God, in his word, there are certain ideas that he pounds away at. He repeats. Anything that is repeated puts emphasis on. So this is why we see these things repeated throughout God's word, because he emphasizes those things. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So again, we even see an example of Rahab, we know, who was in Jericho, and the messengers who had come to spy out Jericho, and she hid them and then, we know, lowered them out the window. And we're literally, God is attributing that to her as a work. So we see even people who are not necessarily a part of us at the time, God rewards those things that we do. You know, we know there are many other Christian churches, and we see people. I know I had personal examples. I was in the Lutheran church for many years, and there are people where you kind of wonder, the things they're doing, the works they're doing are good. And you half wonder, why did God call me and not them? I mean, God has his reasons, but anybody who by works follows the natural laws of the universe, you will be rewarded regardless. But we have that special privilege of that greater understanding. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We know Matthew 24, this is one of the chapters in the Gospels that Christ talks about the end times, what's going to be happening at the end times. And part of what he tells us is not to be deceived. So, once again, it is our responsibility to pay attention to this word. And if it's not in there, then we aren't to go after it, regardless of where we hear it. Like I said, including up here, if you hear something that doesn't match, then you need to do further homework. So, we don't want to be deceived either. Matthew 24, we're going to begin reading in verse 23. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So we need to be asking God to keep us on track, to not let us be deceived, misled, because literally this verse is telling us that if we're not careful, we could be among those who end up being misled. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And verse 28 there, I believe, what he's basically saying is, if you understand, it will be obvious. The eagles are gathered around a carcass. So it'll be an obvious thing. And in other places, it talks about when Christ returns, the sky will be rolled back. So it will be dramatic. It will be obvious when Christ returns. So if somebody says he's already returned and we got to go find him here or there, we know that's wrong. But again, we need to keep these things in mind because, like it says, there will be people out here in the end times. There will be those who will be miracle workers. They will be doing fantastic things. But we're told what will happen, what to look for, and what to know that will be false, will be improper, and not to be followed. We're also told to be a profitable servant. This is weird. In my notes, I literally don't have where this is. Every time I put my notes together, I swear I mess up something. So, you know, with even those of us up here, you know, we're not perfect either. We have our weaknesses. So I'm just going to read you this section as far as we're talking about the idea of being a profitable servant and what it takes to be a profitable servant before God. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So, here we're told, not just the minimum, not just exactly what we perceive, but to go above and beyond. To be a profitable servant, we must go above and beyond just being following God's laws as we can. We need to look, in a sense, for opportunities to serve. That's what we're here for. Please turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I kind of made reference to this before. This is the time after Christ was resurrected, and Peter and John and the group were out fishing, and Christ was suddenly appeared on the beach, and so they had eaten, and then basically it was after Jesus had reinstated Peter the three times he asked, "Do you love me?" So we're going to go to the end of the thought here. John 21, we're going to start reading in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So Peter had gone off. Basically, Jesus had taken him aside, but John had kind of followed along. So he said, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had leaned on his breast at supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So again, we just have another example thrown in here. Your concern is your salvation before God. You don't worry about anybody else and what they're doing. Now, again, I continue to say, don't misunderstand. If we see somebody going off track and there's something we can do to help, we can do that. But it reinforces, don't worry about anybody else and what they're doing. Ultimately, it's your responsibility for you. This is a personal thing. Being a part of God's kingdom is a personal thing. It's a one-on-one. Ultimately, yes, we're a group, but it is individual responsibility before God. Through all our experiences in this life, we must keep in mind, again, our individual, personal relationship with God. No other person is responsible for how that works out. And we are not directly responsible for anyone else. And I keep saying, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. We are responsible to edify, encourage one another, to show love to one another. We know that was one of the chief things we were told. Show love for one another. But we're individually responsible for ourselves. Each one of us needs to be shooting to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, each one of us." Notice this word, again, is not plural, servants. It's "well done, good and faithful servant," singular. Each one of us is judged on our individual merits. In the end, there will be no blaming, no finger pointing. We must be practicing everything God has brought us to understand. God brings each of us along at our own pace, and he starts us when he knows it's the right time for each one of us. Each one of us individually must be about our Father's business.